Well, guys, I am not going to be wearing the cape this morning for the Heroes of Faith. It's too hot, and I would be sweating profusely for the rest of the message. So no skit with that. But yeah, it's pretty hot today. So but we are continuing in Heroes of Faith. Today, I wanted to hit a story that's a little less well known. And we've been going through different heroes, different men and women of faith who have done amazing things. And today, we're going to go to Judges 3, starting in verse 12. And we're going to look at Ehud. He's kind of like a secret agent superhero. And he goes undercover, and he's asked to do some things for God, and there's some unique situations about his life that I think would be appropriate for us to dive into. So let's start with prayer. Father, bless this time. Speak through me. Get me out of the way, Lord. We pray that your word would speak, that the truth of the word would come, that we would be encouraged, challenged. Lord, that we would not be the same because of the truth of your word. Share with us today. May we hear clearly. Provide a covering, a spiritual covering over this place. Lord, we ask for your blessing so that we may be a blessing to many with your love and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 12. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now this is in the time of the judges. And so in the time of the judges, I tell you, God has worked through many different ways, through kings, through judges, through prophets, and all of these different ways that God works through the people to bring his truth, we, the people of God, continually fall short. None of us measure up. None of us, there's no way that man can get things right with God, no matter what avenue we choose. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. But here in the time of the judges, once again, this is the second judge, and it says that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, remember, during this time, the Jewish parents and the Levite priests weren't doing what God had called them to do. The Jewish parents were to teach their children the ways of the Lord so they wouldn't forget and go off and do their own thing. And the Levite priests not only were to officiate over the tabernacle, but they were to teach the law to all the people. So as they're teaching the parents are teaching the children. And we all know that sometimes when you can have the best believing parent, and sometimes a child will go astray. But this is not a child here or there. This is a people. And they continue to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms, that's Jericho. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Imagine that. 18 years being under the oppression. And who are they under? You know, I find it amazing that, you know, you hear a lot of ites, enemies of God's people, right? We've got here the Moabites, the Amorites, the Amalekites. If there's an ites, it's a problem. But with all these guys, who are they? The Moabites and the Ammonites? Abraham's nephew Lot was the ancestor to Moab and to Ammon. It's extended family. Guys, think about that. Think about that. Not only that, the Amalekites, Esau, Jacob's brother, was the ancestor of Amalek. So all these people that are fighting each other, they're extended family members. And they're treating each other poorly. Family's tough, isn't it? Anybody here have a perfect family? If you do, I'm coming in and I'm going to mess it up. I want to get adopted. Whew. Oh, my goodness. And here they are. And as time has gone on, the division has grown and grown and grown. And now the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites are enemies to God's people. And they're against them. Eglon chose Jericho here, it says, as the strategic location in the city of palms. That's Jericho. And why did he choose that place? It's a strategic area where you can do a lot. You can stop a lot. A lot has to go through there. And then it's a great source of water. You're not going to run out of water. And water over there is a big, big thing. And the king ruled for 18 years. Verse 15, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Jerah, the Benjamite. Now, Ehud came from the tribe of Benjamin. Anybody know what Benjamin means? Son of my right hand. Yes. So he's a left-handed man from the what? From the tribe of the son of my right hand. All right. God has a sense of humor. I like it. Ehud was a left-handed man. And if you translate that word, a left-handed man, what that means is a man handicapped in the right hand. It's a man without full use of the right hand. So he's left-handed for a reason. So back in the day, most people, if were right-handed, as they are today, and they would put a sword, if they had a sword on their lower body, they would put it on their left thigh so it could be reached easily from the right hand. Well, as we continue on, the Israelites sent him with a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, and that's about 18 inches long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone image near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us." And they all left. Now this king isn't in power, and he's been taking and he's a big guy. And here is Ehud, and he's come to do what? He's come on message from God. But he's not only got a secret message, he's got some business for Moab. See, the Moab king. The king had been dishonoring the people. And Ehud had four major problems that he has to overcome here. Number one, how to gain access to the king without making anyone suspicious. How does he get it done? The answer is he was the leader of a commission that brought the king an annual tribute. You know, they bring in the tribute, and as they bring it in, as they present it to the king, not only is the king getting richer, but he's reminding everybody, "You're my subjects. You have to do this." And so it's a way for him to kind of lord it over those who come and give the tribute. And so Ehud is the one who's chosen to do that. Another thing he has to do is secure a private audience with the king. How do you get a private audience with the king? Because he doesn't want to just kill him. He wants to lead the rebellion. And so the answer is he gives the tribute, and then he goes away, and then he comes back. After he's gotten to the stones, he comes back and he says to the king, "Hey, I've got a secret urgent message that I need to give to you." And the king said to his attendants, "Leave us." And they left. Why do you think they would leave? Well, here's this man who's basically got one hand in full use. And it's just one guy. What can he do? Guys, one of the things that that we tend to do is if something comes up that challenges us, if something comes in that gives us a reason to pull back, often we will pull back. If things are going poorly in a certain area, we can have an excuse for why they're going that way. And so many times we are quick to take up the excuses that seem so readily available to us. You'd add what excuse? God, I cannot be this guy for you. I'm not the guy. I've got some issues with... And yet God chose... Guys, listen to this. God chose the one who wasn't the one that man would choose. You see, God's agenda is different than man's. God does things in a completely different way. And we see that with Jesus Christ, don't we? We see that not only is this, guys, is a picture of the one to come who saves. This is a picture of the one who's going to come in a way that man says, why would you do it that way, God? Imagine this. God of all creation has a number of ways to just... Have you ever been in awe of something? Something happens and you're just like, oh my goodness. So as we went out to the water when we were on vacation, we went out to the water, and as we arrived, we walked out on Long Beach, and it was day one. We just got to Long Beach. Julie's mom has a place there, and we walk out on the beach, and I hear these gunshots. And I'm looking around, you know, our church is in Skyway. When there's gunshots, you get ready to move, dive, something, right? And it's bang, bang, bang. And I'm ready, and then it again. And then it's coming from the water, and I look out, and I see this tail, this giant tail, and it's smacking the water time and again. Smack, smack, smack. And I'm like, a whale! Oh, my. We've been going for years to Julie's mom's place. And it's not way out there. My first reaction is it in this angle, and it's slapping, but it keeps coming back to the same thing. I think it's stuck. So my first reaction is, I get to swim out and save a whale. This is... And so I go into the water, and I'm going out, and as I go into the water, the whale starts moving, and I'm like, oh, man, it's not stuck. But we were out there, and then the girls, a couple of the girls each brought a friend, and two of them came out with me into the water part way, and I went a little further, and then two of the girls stayed back, and Alexia assured me she got good video, and if you see it for just a second, you can see a tail for just a moment. And that's all we got, but it at least shows it. But oh my goodness, we were in absolute awe, and I just, you know what happened the next time I went out? The next day, I kept looking for another whale. You see, when you experience the awe, it's like, okay, now you expect it, right? Man. And here it is. The awe of God. The awe of God. Guys, I want us to see God in a very different way. I want us to see God with a kind of awe that causes us to change the way of what's going on. And here, what we see is, then Ehud went out to the porch, where were we at? And Ehud approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, I have a message from God for you. Verse Guys, think about this. Ehud has a message. God has a message for us, and it's Jesus Christ. And the awe that we are expecting is if God came and he brought, if I was God, I would have come in the air. I would have come in the clouds, and I would have written, like given a giant face with my clouds in the sky and said, "I am God. Follow me." And how God chose to bring awe, shock and awe, was to do what? To send a baby, to become Emmanuel, God with us, to not shock and awe in such a way to bring, but there's an awe there if we understand the love of God and how he came in humility, because he wants to give us a real choice. Do we follow him? Do we follow him, or do we do our own thing? My argument would be the awe sometimes is in the little things. The awe is sometimes in the little things. And God sent his son. And when his son came, Jesus came. Man, he grew up without sin. And he provided a way for us to deal with our sin and him and to be with him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even, this used to be my favorite verse when I was a young kid. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. You see, the third problem that Ehud faced was how to escape from the palace after he kills him. So he goes back in. He requests a special meeting with him. The king, full of himself, agrees, and he's in the private chambers as Ehud comes back. He goes in and he kills him. And he kills him good. And as he's leaving, what does it say? He locked the door behind him. Now, anybody here ever worked for somebody that was really hard to work for? Imagine working for a king who is used to getting it the way he wants it, when he wants it. This king, he was not a nice man. After he had gone, in verse 24, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace." They waited, I love this, to the point of embarrassment. What do we do? Well, knock a little bit more. Well, knock again. He's not answering. Meanwhile, what's happening? Ehud is getting away. All he had to do, a simple thing, lock the door. And Ehud is just making his escape. And to the point of embarrassment, they're there and they're not, he's not answering. What do we do? What do we do? But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet on the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Man, I love that. So imagine this. What's the fourth thing that you have to do? The fourth thing is, the final problem is you have to rally the troops to attack. How long had they been oppressed? 18 years. Guys, you don't come back from something like that, from the word of some guy, without the Lord's leading. Something big has to happen, like what? The death of the king. And here, this guy that the people would not have chosen is the one chosen to go in.
to rally the troops to the enemy. The trumpet signaled them out, and Ehud led them to the fords of the Jordan, the fords of the shallow waters of the Jordan. And he assured them, God has given Moab to them. So he's saying, the king is dead. God's given us this time, this place. If the Israelites had been asked for a vote, to vote on a leader, do you think they would have chosen Ehud? Maybe then, but how about before? If they had been thinking, who's the guy who's going to deliver us? Who's the judge that's going to deliver us and get us free from this king? He had every reason not to say, he had every reason to say, God, I'm not the guy. And I want to ask you guys this. What has God chosen you to do? Yeah, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, you're a pastor. We have missionaries come. You have a special calling on your life if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. God has a very specific ministry for you personally. What is it? Do you know? Part of it has to do with what? Where you're at right now. I think one of the challenges that we often face in the Christian community is we think of, when I get everything ready, when everything works out, someday I'm gonna do what God... Where are you at right now today? The sphere of the people that are in your sphere of influence, God has a unique calling for you where you're at today. But it's going to require us to be able to be willing to move forward to say, God, what is it you have for me? What is it specifically that you have for me? And guys, don't allow your shortcomings to take you out of what God has called you to do. Sometimes people who are very quiet and shy don't think of themselves as evangelists. But I know some personality types that are very quiet that God uses to bring people to him. It's not about personality. It's about the calling of God. Maybe you've got, let's just be honest. Maybe we have some junk in our past. Maybe there's some things back there that we don't want anybody to know about. And because of that junk back there, we don't feel like we can move forward to what God has called us to do. Guys, there is nothing that you have done, nothing that God's grace isn't bigger than. And not only does God forgive sin, he uses it for his glory. So, we don't really have excuses, do we? Here's the problem. Sometimes our excuses are where we feel comfortable. Sometimes the excuses of why we can't move forward have become our identity of who we are. And the things that are done to us, the sins that we've committed, whether they're known or not, become what we have to navigate through. And guys, Ehud had a lot of reasons. I'm sure a lot of us have many reasons of why we can't do what God has called us to do from the world's way of thinking. I want to do a little exercise here. What's the thing that you're most, don't shout it out, please. What's the thing that you're most embarrassed about in your life? What are the choices that you made when you were younger that have caused unbelievable pain? Get that
Get that one thing in your mind. What's the one thing that you did that you had the choice? Do I do it? Do I not do it? And you chose to go against God's truth, and you did it, and the consequences came. And for some of us, the consequences keep coming. Now, I want to add to that the stuff that was done to you that you didn't have a choice over. Somebody did something to you, and you know what? The pain is still with you today. See, man's philosophy says, and the enemy's philosophy says, that's who you are. Your worst moment, your worst pain, the junk in the closet, that's who you are. And Jesus Christ says, no, no. You are a child of God. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, God takes the junk and he moves it. And he didn't come in the clouds in a way to awe, shock and awe. He came in a humble way so that we could have a clear choice. Do I receive humbly the love of God? Or do I keep trying to deal with my junk on my own? And all of us who know the Lord have had a certain amount of time that we dealt with the junk in our own strength. And we know that it doesn't work. Amen. So what has God chosen you to do? He's given you the tools you need. Even if you feel handicapped in a certain way, even if you feel like you can't move forward because of this reason or that reason, maybe you've never done what's being asked of you right now to do. God will provide in you his Holy Spirit to make his will come to happen. Amen. He will work in your weakness, in my weakness. Our weakness will be his strength. And blessings will come, guys, that we could never do in our own strength. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Guys, all of man's wisdom says there's all these reasons why you should not move forward. If somebody knew your past, they would stop you where you're at. You know what? We're all broken, aren't we? All of us are broken. All of us are sinful. And if we start looking at each other like because of what we bring in the flesh, none of us are worthy. But as we come as led by the Spirit of God, God's going to do amazing things. The point of this story is God delivers his people from hopeless situations in surprising ways. You see, the deliverer is not Ehud. And if you missed that part of the story, you missed the whole part of the story. The deliverer, he's just a man being faithful what to do, what God has called him to do. And God is moving through him. God delivers his people from hopeless situations in surprising ways. That means, guys, what does that mean? We can risk. We can risk. Guys, this is the good news. It's not about thinking it all out, getting it all figured out. I've got a game plan. This is how I do it. This is how I do it. This is how I do it. It's saying, God, I don't have the answers. I'm studying. I'm loving. I'm loving you back. I'm loving the people. But I'm moving forward in what you've called me to do. And it's scary. But I'm going to take another step in faith. And tomorrow I'll take another step. And the next day, another step forward in what you've called me to do. Because if we are willing to risk, guys, there is a world of hurting people. There is a backyard of people who are going through everything they can imagine, trying to find something of value, something that will last, something that has meaning. And they go through the relationships, and they go through trying to find in success, and they go through drugs and alcohol and this and that, and making the big score and gambling and that. Everything falls apart no matter what you grasp on. We've been there, haven't we? You grasp, and everything
just like sand going out of your hand as you grasp it. Nothing lasts. Nothing has eternal purpose. Nothing has meaning. And even the wonderful things that are not so wonderful, they're broken too. Who would have thought that God would deliver his people from their sins by coming to earth in human form in the person of Jesus Christ dying on the cross? And that's what he did. Because he loves us so much, he had to provide a way for our sin to be dealt with and yet for us to be able to be with him. Guys, we don't give up on the mission God has given us when we face discouraging and hopeless situations. Because I promise you, in ending, I want to put this idea forward. If you step out in risk, if you step out in faith, you know what's going to happen? The flesh will be weak. The enemy will seriously bring the heat. If you're doing nothing, the enemy's kind of going on autopilot because he can. As soon as we step into what God has for us, now we're in the battle. When you're in the battle, man, we need to be following God and in his grace, in his Holy Spirit working through us, just like with Ehud, leading him in to do what God had called him to do. And as you do that, the battle becomes greater. That he goes from a secret agent. Ehud goes from being a secret agent to what? A leader of the rebellion. A leader of the rebellion. See, when you obey God, he's going to take you and put you in places that you never prepared for, that you can't prepare for. And not only that, he will give you victory in him as you face what he's called you to do. He's never given us a mission that he won't provide a way for us to fill. And here's the thing is, I promise you, you will get discouraged as you follow Christ. You will get discouraged. There will be situations that seem hopeless. I remember years praying for one of my children, praying, fearing that the answer would be the same answer I've gotten so far with the prayers for my dad. My dad still doesn't know the Lord yet. I'm still praying. But I remember times of praying for one of my kids, and the more I prayed, the more questions I sometimes had, and the more I feared that the answer would be no. One of the things that God reminded me of in the midst of my prayer that he continues with my child, God answered in a positive way. I can speak from present tense. He loves the Lord. With my dad, not yet. And I've been praying since before I was a Christian for him. One of the things that God has taught me in the process of my time in prayer is that, number one, he's the one that does the work. That's not my weight to carry. Salvation belongs to him. And all I'm called to do is love him and love my children, love my dad. Continue to bring the truth to them. And trust, here it is, guys, trust God. It's a lot easier to trust him with my children who have already received him than it is to trust him with my father who hasn't. It's the same God when you move forward, you will be in situations where the battle gets serious. Trust God during those times. And when you're in a time, know that He is faithful. And here's the thing. I can trust, even with my dad, I can trust that God won't make a mistake.
Amen.
Because that is peace, which surpasses all understanding. Because I'm not waiting for the answer to be at peace. I'm trusting Him in the time before the answer comes. It's exciting that Ehud then... Anybody know? If you read the end, let's read that last... That last scripture, I left that out. 80 years. 18 to 80. Verse 30. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. The land had peace for 80 years. Why? Because one man was willing to honor God and move forward in the midst when everything seemed wrong. Guys, what has God called you to do? Today, not 10 years from now, not 20 years from now, not when the kids leave, not today. What has God called you to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who uses broken vessels. God, You know we're broken. You know we don't have the answers. You know apart from You, we struggle at every step. So, Father, we desire to be in Your presence. Lord, we desire to move forward, not just in our own strength, but in our identity in You. Father, I pray that we would be men and women who are willing to risk the things of this world, risk words being said about us because of our faith. Lord, not that we would be obnoxious with our faith, but we would be quick to love when the world says judge. That we would be quick to reach out and minister and get involved rather than stand back where it's safe. Father, change us from the inside out. Father, we offer ourselves up to You. Do what You need to do in us so that we're humbled before You, so that You are seen and we are not. Lord, so that You are lifted up and You are glorified. Use us for Your glory, Lord. May we be Your ambassadors. Lord, You can use even us. And there's no excuse that we have or reason of why You can't. Thank You, Lord, for being willing to use even us. Make us a blessing to many. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.